mother's basement not too long ago, and she was showing me some old photographs from Detroit. And these go back to the 1930s, and we're looking at, you know, how they have the convention photos, and she was pointing out different brethren. I said, who's this little boy over here? He had nice white shorts on, and she says, oh, that's Brother Ken Rawson. And I look around now, and I see this soldier in the truth has been in the way a long time with a lot of dents in his armor, but a smile on his face and a glow similar to that which Moses had from standing in the light of the gospel truth and the treasures that have been hid from the ages and the beautiful promises the Lord has shared with him and that he has shared with us and helped encourage us over the years. And so we thank our Lord, and we thank dear Brother Ken for, as well as his dear wife, Sister Virginia, who I'm sure is the one underneath his wings that has helped support him all these years in his service to the brethren. Brother Ken, of course, as was mentioned, is going to give the theme discourse, and that will go along with 1 Peter 3:8. And the title of his talk is The Christ Mind. The Christ Mind. Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother Larry and Dan. I was looking around behind me sometimes to see who Larry was talking about. Anybody that doesn't have three handouts, actually, one is a single sheet. Anybody that doesn't have three handouts, raise your hand. Okay. Keep your hands up until you get... Well, it's a real joy for Sister Virginia and I to be with you again at another Wilmington convention, and we come here expecting a rich blessing, and we never leave disappointed. We bring the warm Christian loving greetings of Sister Janet and Brother Obi. And just a word about the handouts. The one that's on the Milky Way, then the sheets following it are some very amazing facts about Israel. And you say, what's that got to do with the talk? It has nothing to do with it. You know, at times I give out handouts in case you're disappointed with the talk. You might get something from the handout if it's on a different subject. But just a word about the Milky Way. This is a discovery that was made by William Keel. And William Keel was a highly recognized and renowned scientist and astrophysicist, but he happens to be a born-again Christian. And his approach on the same discoveries to the Christian neighborhood or fellowship is a little different than his highly scientific presentations and scientific papers. But I think the amazing facts about Israel, I think you enjoy very much. The other two items, the Fellowship of Saints, are a series of scriptures that are very precious to Sister Virginia and I, describing the Fellowship of Saints. We might or might not get into this in our discourse, but we do want to start our discourse with what held Jesus on the cross. It was not the nails, but Jesus' love that kept him there. What keeps our sacrifice on the altar? Our love? No. This is not enough. It is only the love of Jesus that has constrained us, that has so motivated us, that enables us to keep our sacrifice on the altar. 1 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ that inspires us together to be consumed on the altar of sacrifice is a part of the one mind that our theme text speaks about. First Peter 3:8, finally be ye of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And excuse me, we'll be in a general way dealing with the one mind of Christ, more than in a general way, but we do want to make a general observation before we get into the subject. You know, the Bible student movement has been in a state of flux since 1918. Virgil and I have a little bit of humor. You know, if you don't like the way things are in the Bible student movement today, wait about 7 years. It'll change. We'll be attempting to define what the one mind is. And we do this by faith, not by fact. Obviously, we are not all of one mind. We are not all of one and the same mind. And I take great comfort in Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. Therefore, none of us can judge our brother's relationship with God. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. The compassion, the love one for another, being pitiful, and actually in the Greek oldest manuscripts, it's not courteous, but be humble-minded. These are all qualities that go together with other qualities to enable us to be of one mind. Have compassion one for another. Actually, this word is Greek word is used only once in the New Testament. It has more than the thought of just sorrowing with those who sorrow. But it also has a thought of rejoicing with those who rejoice. And that is a much harder attainment. To rejoice in our brother's successes where we might have failures. But this word includes rejoicing with our brother's joy. And then love as brethren, or the Greek, loving the brethren, and it's the Philadelphia love, warm, affectionate love. But in the brotherhood, it must be based, it must be premised on principle and justice. Pitiful towards the afflicted. I'm getting an echo here. Okay. Pitiful towards the afflicted. And there's many different types of affliction that our brethren have. Physical affliction, mental affliction, fleshly imperfections. Are we just as pitiful with them in understanding? With their fleshly imperfections as we are might be when they have physical handicaps or afflictions. And then the word translated courteous, it's really in the oldest manuscripts, humble-minded. It is slightly different thought than being humble in that it marks an effort, a conscientious effort to be truly humble. And we just might make an observation that the test of pride, especially among the Bible student leadership, has been a hindrance to being of one mind. It's been a hindrance, this test of pride, through the harvest. You know, one of the qualifications to even being called to the high calling is humility. And you know, those that are called to the high calling, for the most part, most of us could not aspire to be great in the world. We just didn't have it. So being humble wasn't that much of a test to be called. But now, after a number of years, when we're in the church, a body of nobodies, now it could be a temptation to try to be somebody among the nobodies. And this has been a test among the leadership of the Bible student movement down through the history of the harvest. The Christ mind. What is the standard for the one mind we must attain? Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. The Christ mind and the Christ mind alone is our standard. But here is a problem. We might tend to interpret the Christ mind subjectively and interpret it in terms of what we think a Christian life style should be. For example, many feel that the Christ mind was only a life of devotion and a life of love. Well, that's only part of it. How do you know the mind of a person? By his words and by his actions. How do we know the Christ mind? The Christ mind was reflected by the words and the actions of Jesus. And what are the details of the Christ mind that we see in his actions and in his words? A profound prayer life. At times he prayed all night. Remember at the raising of Lazarus, what a close relationship he had with the Heavenly Father. I know that thou hearest me always. Oh, that we could say that. But we will never be able to this side the veil. And then, secondly, Jesus had love. Love for the world. A loving shepherd that was willing to die for his sheep. Love for the brethren. Laying down his life for the brethren. You know, after the Last Supper, Jesus' soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. But yet, he took about 3 or 4 hours between the end of the Last Supper and the Gethsemane trial. Just forgetting self. He knew his disciples needed help, needed encouragement for this hour that was going to be very difficult on them also. And he just gave such loving admonitions, trying to inspire their faith and stimulate their faith, forgetting completely about his exceeding sorrow. And fourth, compassion. One place we read that as Jesus was among the multitude, he was moved with compassion and he healed one or two as examples of what he's going to do in the kingdom? No. He healed them all. On another occasion, as he is with the multitude, he was just filled with compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd. Nobody who could instruct them properly. Their religious leaders have failed them. And they were to suffer the consequences of that. Humble. No task was too menial to serve his brethren, even the washing of their feet. And as far as doing his Father's will, he was so humble that thy will, not my will, be done. No matter what the cost and the humbling and the humiliation. Doctrine. He believed and taught present truth in his day. He taught that he, Messiah, was present at the first advent. He presented himself as king. He taught and did a harvest work, separating the wheat and the chaff. He taught a coming time of trouble upon the Jewish nation. He preached a judgment message to the religious leaders and declared, "Your house shall be left unto you desolate." He taught prophecy. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, our Lord's great prophecy. What was the Christ mind? Prayer. Love for the world. Love for the brethren. Humility. Compassion. Preaching. And living the doctrines of present truth. This was the Christ mind. Do we have this mind of Christ? A mind of prayer, of love, including love for the world that will include witness work and helping them in any other way we can? Are we laying down our lives for the brethren? A humility that is willing to do the lowest task for our brethren? A compassion for our fellow man and a compassion for the brotherhood that understands their imperfections? Why do we understand their imperfections? Not that we understand them, but we understand that they have them. Because all we have to do is look in a mirror. And what do we see? One of the most imperfect creatures walking on the face of the earth. Are we active according to our ability, doing a harvest work and giving a judgment message? And if we're not able to do it physically, are we praying for those that are? Do we teach the doctrines of present truth, including the prophetic aspects? Isaiah 52:7, proclaiming salvation, peace, declaring unto Zion, "Thy God reigneth." And Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." It is all of these aspects of what Jesus did that we are to copy. And if we are copying that, then we have the Christ mind. And we should feel a oneness. And we should live a oneness with all of like Christ mind. Now the word fellowship presents a similar thought. What is a fellowship? It's an association of others of the same purpose, of the same mind. And when we think of fellowship, of course, we think of the words of John in 1 John 1, 3 through 8, which we'll read as we go on. He starts out by saying, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son and one another." No, our fellowship, our oneness in Christ, our one mind, getting back to our fellowship, is not a horizontal relationship with our brethren. Because in this horizontal relationship with our brethren, we can pick out, we can choose ones that we feel are most compatible with us. But this is not the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Our fellowship with the brethren should be a triangle fellowship. We look to God. And we try to view our brethren as God views them. And we try to fellowship with those that are in greatest harmony with God in their fellowship. Now we've learned from our memorial lessons, the cup of blessing, is it not the communion, the body of Christ? Or the cup of Christ, or communion of the cup of the blood of Christ, excuse me on that. And we found that this word communion is koinonia in the Greek, and it means a joint partnership, a joint participation, a partnership, a comradeship. And this is the same word that John. Okay. This is just the Greek word that John uses in 1 John 1, 3. Truly our fellowship is with the Father. It's a partnership. It's a comradeship. It's a sharing ship. And this is the type of fellowship we are to have one with another. Well, what is our fellowship with the Heavenly Father? Prayer? Yes. That's only part of it. Remember, fellowship is sharing in common. Well, is fellowship with God sharing something in common with Him by believing His truth? Well, yes, that's part of it. But still, it's sharing something in addition. It's sharing an experience. Well, how can we share an experience with God, common together with God? Well, there are two of the most salient scriptures in this verses in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, and 2 Corinthians 6, 1. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's building. As we are laying down our life on behalf of the brethren, as we are serving the brethren, what are we? We are laboring together with God. He is using us to build His temple, His building. So we do share a common experience with God. And then for 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then, as co-workers together with you, we are co-workers together with God. God has invited us to work together with Him in the carrying out of His plan of salvation. What a thrill. What an honor. So we do have fellowship with God in the koinonia sense. We are partners with Him, not only in the truth, but actually working together in His plan for the salvation of the world. And this is the same way we have fellowship with the Son. We are partners with Him in His sin offering. And we, as joint sacrificers and joint heirs with Christ, are partners with our brethren in this mutual experience. Okay, verses 5 through 7. What is the basis of our fellowship? God is light, and we have fellowship with Him if we walk not in darkness, error, but in the light, truth. Our fellowship is in the light, in the truth. What is truth? Doctrine, yes. The doctrine of the ransom, sin offering, presence, covenants, yes. The doctrine of the reign, the jubilee, the chronology, yes. But scriptural consecration ideals are scriptural teachings and doctrine. Character development is scriptural teaching and doctrine. Witnessing is scriptural teaching and doctrine. What is the basis of our fellowship? Note well the phrase in verse 7. If we walk in the light, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and with one another. It's only as we not just see the light, understand the truth, but it's only as we walk in the light, walk in the truth, that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son and one another. Now we're thinking and trying to attain the highest ideals of this one mind. And this is why we're emphasizing these points. So we see that walking in the light is not only an intellectual matter, it is also a oneness in experience, in doing the same thing, in walking in the truth, in practicing the doctrines of the truth. Now we're going to give two examples of what is not koinonia fellowship in the deepest sense. these two examples. One is at each opposite extreme of the, shall we say, the doctrinal viewpoint. One the liberal, the other the very narrow. Many of us take a strong view on the importance of doctrine. Rather, I want to get to the... Okay, we'll go with this one first. But what is the reality of our fellowship in the truth? Is it coming together in meetings and conventions and patting each other on the back because we know the doctrines of present truth and we share these doctrines of present truth? No. This is not the fellowship of walking in the light. Most doctrine reveals what God is doing and what He wants us to do. Most doctrine reveals an experience that we should be sharing with the Father and with the Son and with one another, walking in the light. And to the degree that our fellowship is walking in the light, practicing the truth, to that degree, we have fellowship with those who we agree with doctrinally. But if we agree with brethren doctrinally and do no more than that, if we are not together living the doctrines, then we are having a mutual admiration society. And then, on the other spectrum is the liberal doctrinal view. Some with a more liberal doctrinal view feel that all there is to fellowship is just accepting Christ, making a full consecration, and regardless of our doctrinal differences, it's a wonderful fellowship, no matter what we believe. Well, perhaps this fellowship has been mistaken for tolerance. Tolerance, whatever else it may be, is not koinonia fellowship. There are, to be sure, areas where tolerance must be practiced among the brethren. But tolerating differences is not koinonia fellowship. It is not walking in the light. It is not sharing a common interest. Perhaps this is an association of soloists, each one doing his own thing and believing his own way. Bare minimums are the starting point of building the one mind in Christ. Let us not belittle our brethren. Think belittling of them. If we just have a minimal area of agreement, let us cherish those minimal areas of agreement as evidences of our brother being a son of God. But then let us build and build and build on these minimal areas of agreement. Build to a maximum oneness in walking in the light that we can obtain. Now let's ponder a little further. The realities of fellowship. You know, it is possible that Brother A believes the doctrine the same way we do. He dots the I and crosses the T the way we do. But he doesn't have the same consecration ideals that we have. He doesn't have the same ideals of in character development and devotion. Then Brother B might not believe all the doctrines that we do, but yet he has such wonderful consecration ideals. And he has such wonderful ideals about developing and reflecting the likeness of Christ. No, the question naturally arises, who do we have the most fellowship with? Brother A or Brother B? Well, we don't have complete fellowship with either one. But we have to admit, we do enjoy, we do share areas of fellowship with both. Therefore, in these situations, we should practice the words of Paul, Ephesians 4, 5, speaking the truth in love, that we might grow up together in Him in all things. And in the long pull with all of our brethren, to the varying degrees we have fellowship with them in any area of truth, we should maintain that context of trying to develop a greater degree of areas of fellowship, of areas of not only agreeing on the truth, but walking in the truth and serving the truth together. And let us never forget Philippians 3:15. If any of you be otherwise minded, the Lord will reveal this unto you. In our hearts, and our brothers, and if our hearts, and if our brothers' hearts are sincere, then the Lord will reveal where we don't have, either one of us don't have, the mind of Christ. Now, many decry the divisions among us. And with the exception of those who might believe in the closed door, although we might not have a complete oneness of mind, we are not divided from one standpoint. Yes, we might be in different classes. We might not have mutual acceptance of elders. But we do, at times, attend each other's conventions. And you know, one thrilling thing that has developed in the last few years is the Old Rons List. To me, the Old Rons List is a proof that on the minimal areas of truth, we are not divided. Because on that list is represented brethren of different doctrinal persuasions. But all on that list are just as concerned and are praying just as fervently as you and I about any other brother on that list when we learn of their plight, regardless of what they believe doctrinally. So from that standpoint, we are not divided, even though we have not attained the one mind. You know, I'm saddened by the drift away from Present Truth, Harvest Truth, since 1918. You know, since 1970, and things that happened to that about that time, a whole group of brethren have come into the truth and spent years in the truth, never studying the volumes, either personally at home or in their classes. No, we are in the seventh stage of the church. And how can we be of one mind in the seventh stage of the church if many are just cut off from the teachings of the seventh messenger? Though from one standpoint we are not divided, we should not settle for a minimum of oneness. We should preach the truth, as Paul said, in love, in every area of scriptural teaching, both in what we call considered doctrinal areas, but also in the devotional and in the witnessing areas. preaching the truth, speaking the truth in love, hoping to build up a greater oneness and a greater oneness until we can attain that one mind in Christ with as many brethren as possible. Now we're going to consider some problems in connection with fellowship. Some have extreme, some of us might consider, they certainly don't, extreme social needs and want to spend as much time as possible with brethren. And I'm sure the fellowship is on spiritual lines. But we can blur sociability and spiritual fellowship. Because of personality compatibility, we can have a very warm relationship with brethren we are not as close with in walking in the light. Well, there's nothing wrong with this. As long as we remember and always appreciate that our closer heart fellowship is with those who are walking in the light, whether we socialize with them as closely or not. And then you know some of us, Brother Ken Rawson, isn't very social at all. Some of you knew Brother Morehouse. Brother Morehouse was not a conversationalist. Brother Morehouse would pre-plan what he would say to each individual. Brother Morehouse would go up, he'd make the rounds, shake their hands and say a little something, and he'd move on. He didn't. Very seldom did he stay long in one place in his fellowship because he was not a conversationalist. And that's something I have to learn because I'm not a conversationalist. There are other reasons we can be of one mind and not be close to those we are one mind with. One, of course, in addition to what we considered, is fleshly imperfections, and we mentioned that before. And brethren, somehow or other, each one of us is going to have to face up to the reality that we have just as many imperfections as our brother does, but probably in different areas, so we don't recognize that reality. And 2 Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another. Yes, brethren lie at times. Why? They're imperfect, and some just have that weakness. And Paul in Colossians 3:9, he recognized that weakness, and he says, lie not one to another. They needed that admonition. So that's an inherited weakness, like other inherited weaknesses, but sometimes it's uncomfortable to deal with. And sometimes we might have some unfortunate experiences, or several unfortunate experiences, and we find it's better not to have as close a relationship with that particular person. But that doesn't mean that in our hearts we don't have just as warm a fellowship and an appreciation for the fact that we are walking in the light with them. And there might be a brother you are not close to because you believe that they've done something wrong that requires repentance. But still, you should forgive in your heart and have just as close heart fellowship with him if he is walking in the light in all other areas. Now we'll get to the handout, the Fellowship of Saints. And as I said, these are scriptures that are very precious to us. and one you've heard me mention many times, 2 Corinthians 7, 2 and 3. Receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. And these two phrases, to die together and live together, encompass the whole Christian life. We have made a consecration unto death. So we are to sacrifice our all unto death. But as the flesh is being sacrificed, we live and grow and thrive as new creatures. And Paul just loved his brethren so much that he didn't want to be a soloist in carrying out his consecration vows and developing as a new creature. He says, you are in our hearts. Our hearts represent our deepest affections and desires. You are in our hearts to live together and to die together. Paul just wanted to be as close and share with all of his brethren his living experiences and dying experiences and their living experiences and their dying experiences. 1 John 1, 3 through 8 we considered. Philippians 1, 4, 5, and 7. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for our fellowship in the for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. Here Paul said that through prayer, the brethren at Philippi were partakers in his bonds. He was in prison. They weren't in prison. How could they be partakers of his bonds? How could they be partners with him in bonds? Through sincere prayer. And as we've mentioned before, our Heavenly Father is such a wonderful paymaster. If our brother's on a sick bed, or if he's serving the Lord overseas or in some other service, or if he's facing terminal illness, whatever his situation, if we pray for him sincerely, the Lord counts his experience as our experience. What a wonderful paymaster. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. And as our brethren grow older, I'm not growing older. But as our brethren grow older, this is probably the only service they have for their brethren. But how does Paul put it? Laboring fervently. Prayer is a labor, a service on behalf of our brethren. 2 Corinthians 4, 11, 12. For we which live are always delivered unto death, for Christ's sake, or Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. What does that mean? Death worketh in us, but life in you. If we sacrifice on behalf of our brother, death is working in us. This is consecration unto death. Laying down our lives on behalf of the brethren. Death is working in us, but life in him. He is blessed as a new creature, and he is able to grow as a new creature because we are laying our lives for him. Philippians 2, 17 and 8. Yea, and if I be offered, poured upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, And this isn't the King James version. Well, I guess it is. I just put the word poured in parenthesis. Yea, and if I be offered, poured upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also, ye do joy and rejoice with me. Paul here is speaking of a drink offering that they had in the tabernacle arrangements. And when that drink offering was poured upon that sacrifice, it just didn't run down one way, but it just covered the whole sacrifice. It became a part of that sacrifice. And Paul says that he's a drink offering on the sacrifice of the Philippians. They were serving the Lord. They were laying down their lives. But he entered into their services. He helped them. And what a joy this was to him. But, he said, and for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. They also were a drink offering to him. Remember, the Philippian church was the only church that Paul would accept any money from. And they did send money to him when he is in various cities. They were a drink offering unto him. They were enabling his sacrifice to be more effective. And they rejoiced that they could share in Paul's sacrifice. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. When Paul was at Thessalonica, he was just developing a new church. And within a few weeks, the persecution became so great that the new brethren, the babes in Christ at Thessalonica, just almost forced Paul, almost pushed him out of the city so that his life wouldn't be taken. But he wanted to stay among them. He just didn't want to give them the truth. He was willing to give them his life if that was required to nurture them as babes in Christ. How much time do we have?
5 minutes.
Okay. Okay, we'll say 1 Corinthians 2, 19 and 20. For what is our joy, our hope, or crown of rejoicing? Are ye not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our joy and glory. Paul, who shared with the experiences of his brethren in this life, living together with them and dying together with them, could not think of receiving the crown of glory as a soloist. What would make that crown so much more joyous and so much more glorious was his brethren being with him and also receiving that crown. As I said, we love these scriptures on the fellowship of saints. Two shorties. One, a mother would have her children, three children, do a good deed every day, and there, at the end of the day, she would ask them, "Well, what did you do today?" So at the end of this day, she asked the two older children. One carried groceries for one of the neighbors. Another one did some chore in the backyard for another neighbor. And little Joni, 5 years old, she says, "Well, you know," she says, "I really didn't have a chance to do anything for anybody." She says, "All I saw was my little friend on the steps across the street crying. And I sat next to her and I put my arm around her and I cried." Our second illustration to close with is a refugee camp. And this is an old one that I've used on occasion. You know, in a refugee camp, it's everyone for himself. Even within families, they never shared because there wasn't enough to go around. If one member of the family found some extra food or something else, he would hide it. And when nobody was looking, he would eat it. But in this one refugee family, everybody was just one for all and all for one. Whatever they could find extra, they would share no matter how small it was. And this one social worker noticed this, and it just endeared this family to her. And one day she went up to the little 9-year-old girl, and she says, wouldn't it be wonderful to find a home for your family? And the little refugee girl looked up into the social worker's eyes, and she says, oh, we already have a home. We just need a family, or rather, we just need a house to put it in. Brethren, are we already at home with our brethren? Ready to move into the mansions above. God bless you.
Lord bless you, Brother Ken. Thank you for sharing those thoughts and heartfelt considerations on the Christ mind. We appreciate them very much.